I ask that that parable be read because I think it illustrates what we ended this morning's lesson with. We were talking in the lesson this morning about the mockers who came mocking, or the scoffers who came scoffing in 2 Peter chapter 3, by saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" And we suggested right at the end of the lesson that in this text, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says there are two reasons why God delayed. Why did God wait? These mockers were saying, in effect, it's been 30 years. Where is he? He said he was coming back, and he's not here. And, of course, we're now 2,000 years removed from that promise of Jesus to come back. But Peter said there are two reasons why God has not sent Jesus back yet. The first one is that God does not interact with time in the same way that human beings do. God is not bound by the restrictions of time. And so he says, one day with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. What is 30 years to God? What is 2,000 years to an eternal God? In the broad scope of things, time really is insignificant and unimportant. But that's not really the primary reason why God had delayed sending Jesus back. It's not the primary reason why God has delayed sending Jesus back even today. Because verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I want us to think about the patience of God tonight, or I really prefer the older translations which render this particular Greek word the long-suffering of God. I don't think the English Standard Version retained that word a single time. I think maybe the New American Standard and a few of the other translations most of the time will render the Greek word patience, and that is exactly what the word means. But long-suffering, I think, is a word that carries with it a little bit more significance, a little bit more meaning. At least it seems to me. So I want us to think for a few minutes tonight about that second reason that Peter gave why God has delayed. Why hasn't Jesus already come back? It is, Peter says, because of the long-suffering of God. So what is long-suffering? The Greek word is a compound word. The Greeks were very fond of compound words. In point of fact, we are also very fond of compound words. Many words in the English language are compound words, words that are composed of two or more other words. Macro, and in this computer age, surely many of you know what a macro is, or what is the significance of a macro. The word macro carries with it the idea of something that is long. And so a macro command, I think, and I may embarrass myself here, but I think in computer you would string a long number of things together and you would fix it up so all you had to do was just maybe hit one key or hit a combination of a couple of keys. And that's called a macro. It's a shortcut. It takes a long string of things and it puts them together in one simple command. That's where we got that word from, the Greek word macro. Thumia. And this is a word that carried over into the English language. It is the word thermal in English. Carries with it the idea of hot or producing heat. And so the word macrothumia, again, this compound word, it's a compound word of a person who is long and then hot-tempered. So a macrothumia, long-suffering, is long-tempered. The idea being, and the significance of that being, that it takes a lot to stir up the temper of this particular person. They are long in losing their temper. We talk about people having a short fuse, for example. Is that familiar to some of you? At least this is the opposite of that. Some people, it takes a lot to get them upset. It takes a lot to get them angry. And that's what we're being told about God here, is that God is long-suffering. Vine says about the Greek word that's translated long-suffering that it is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger. A long-suffering person is someone who has self-restraint. Someone, it's difficult to stir them to anger. And again, that's what we're being told about God. And we'll see, as we look at a number of passages tonight, we'll see that long-suffering is associated with God because God is said to be merciful. God is said to be a God who provides us with hope. And as we saw in our text this morning in 2 Peter chapter 3, God is long-suffering because He doesn't want anyone to perish. It is impressive, and all I'm going to be able to do tonight is just to give you a sampling of what the Bible says about the long-suffering of God. There are a lot of conflicting ideas in the world about God. If people actually believe that there is a God, there are a lot of conflicting ideas. Some people would suggest that God is just some kind of an angry dictator who is eager to punish those who dare to trample on His word or trample on His prerogatives. The old image that some of the Calvinistic preachers used to portray was God dangling the sinner, an angry God dangling the sinner by just a thin little thread over the fires of hell and daring him to make some kind of a mistake, anxious to let go of the rope or let go of the string. And so there's that kind of an idea that God is a vindictive God. That God is a God who is looking for ways to punish people. There's another extreme, and that's the God that I've come to call the Santa Claus image of God. Or maybe the grandfather image of God. And this picture of God, which is very popular in the world in which we live now, views God as being just tolerant. I guess that'd be the best way to say it. That, you know, God wants you to be happy. That's really what Santa Claus would want. That's what I'm coming to learn that more and more. That's what grandparents want. We want our grandchildren to be happy. And so many people have this idea that God really just doesn't care what you do. He just wants you to have fun. He just wants you to be happy. And He's anxious, just like sometimes a grandparent is, anxious to overlook the shortcomings of his adopted children. The Bible paints a different picture of God. As a matter of fact, if you'll look just very quickly at Romans chapter 11, the Bible paints a composite picture of a God who is a God of mercy and a God of hope, but at the same time is a God of justice. And so we're told in Romans chapter 11, Paul is talking about the Gentiles having been grafted in, accepted by God, added to the Jews, and receiving the same blessings from God that the Jews were receiving. But when the natural branches, when the Jews sinned, God pruned them out and threw them into the fire. Paul tells the Gentiles here, what makes you think that He won't do the same thing to you? Verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. And then look at verse 22. Here's the picture that the Bible consistently paints of God. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. And so God is a God of mercy. God is a God of kindness. God is a God of love. Absolutely, the Bible paints that picture of God. But that is not all that the Bible tells us about God. The Bible also tells us that He is a God who demands justice and rightness of His people. He is and can be severe. What is the difference? What is the line between the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God, and the justice of God coming into play? I would suggest to you that it is what the New Testament and the Old Testament both call the long-suffering of God. God is painted as a God of long-suffering in many passages in the Old Testament. And again, we're just going to, just with very quick strokes, paint a picture of the long-suffering of God. He was patient during the days of Noah. I mentioned that this morning. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. In 1 Peter chapter 3, well, in Genesis chapter 6, we know the story of the world becoming so wicked that God decides that He's going to destroy it with water. But He doesn't do that for over 100 years. When God commissioned Noah to build the ark, we don't know if he was married or not, but we know that he didn't have any children when God commissioned him to build the ark. By the time the ark is finished, he has three sons, and they are grown men, and they have married. And so some considerable time passed. As a matter of fact, we know that somewhere in excess of 100 years passed from the time that God said, I'm going to destroy the world, until the time that he actually destroyed the world. Noah and his family went into the ark. 100 years passed. And what was the reason for that? Well, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, talking about those who were destroyed in the flood because they formally did not obey. But look what he says. When God's patience, makrothumia, there's our Greek word. When God's long suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. And we know that during that 100 years, Noah was not just a carpenter. He wasn't just building an ark. During this 100 years, he was preaching. He was trying to convince people to repent. God determined, I'm going to destroy the world with water, but he gave them 100 years to change their minds. At the end of that 100 years, here's a man who is commissioned by God to build the ark and to preach. At the end of that 100 years, he has successfully converted 7 people. In 100 years of preaching work, I think some among us would consider that to be pretty much an abject failure as a preacher on the part of Noah. But he preached. He gave them the opportunity to repent, and they refused to do it. Peter says that was because of his long suffering. He waited because of his patience. He was willing to negotiate with Abraham to save the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain. Even though he'd already determined that he was going to destroy those cities, he was willing to save those cities if as few as 10 righteous people could be found in those cities. One of the interesting things that is said about God a number of times in the Old Testament is that he is a God who is slow to anger. Look what he says to Moses in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6 is a good representation of this. This is a declaration that God makes about himself. This is after Moses goes back up on the mountain. He's broken the tablets. He goes back up on the mountain and he makes 2 new tablets. And God records the 10 words on those new commandments, those new tablets of stone again. And it says in verse 6 that after that happened, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord." This is the word that in the American Standard Translation is rendered Jehovah. "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious," look at this, "slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." He says exactly the same thing, or exactly the same thing is said about God in Psalm 86 and verse 15, in Psalm 103 and verse 8. But I want you to look at Numbers chapter 14, where we have a similar statement in Numbers chapter 14, but with something amended to it. Something added to it. Numbers chapter 14, I think I said verse 8, it's verse 18. Numbers 14 and verse 18, "The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." That's exactly what Moses had said in Exodus 34. "The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but..." Isn't it amazing, by the way, how often little words like that have very significant and profound meaning in the Scriptures? There's got to be a series of sermons there taking these tiny little words, "if," "and," "but," a little bit longer word, but still "therefore." I mean, you know, just common words that play such an important role. Just, yes, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. God revealed himself to Moses and to the people in the Old Testament, though, as a God who is slow to anger. He even was long-suffering with someone as bad as Ahab was. There was an occasion in Ahab's life where Ahab made a stab at doing what was right, and God actually forgave him. God actually gave Ahab another chance. You can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 21. And for centuries, look at Nehemiah. Just turn over a few pages in your Old Testaments to the book of Nehemiah. So for so long God put up with, he tolerated this arrogant, stiff-necked people of Israel. Nehemiah, chapter 9 and verse 17, they refused to obey the Israelites, the nation of Israel. They refused to obey. They were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And you did not forsake them. Now again, that's just a sampling and a small sampling of what the Old Testament says about the nature and the character of God. God is long-suffering, slow to anger. It takes a lot to get God angry. And as a matter of fact, when I look, especially in the Old Testament, when I look at examples of the long-suffering of God, with Ahab, for example, I'm not sure I could have given Ahab, knowing what Ahab had already done, and knowing the damage that Ahab had allowed his wife to do, I don't know that I could have found it in my heart to give Ahab another chance, but God does. I don't know, as I read the Old Testament story, I don't know that I could have allowed Israel to continue in idolatry for as long as God allowed them to continue in it. Or put up with Judah when they followed Israel's path into idolatry for as long as God put up with them. But the Old Testament paints this picture clearly over and over again that God is a God who is long-suffering, slow to anger. The same principle exactly is taught in the New Testament. And so Paul talks about, and Paul is a great example of the patience of God. Look what God put up with this young man who was consenting to the death of Christians, who referred to himself at one time as having been the chief of sinners. And yet he found salvation because God had been patient with him. And so in passages like Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, and we'll come back to this in a few minutes, by the way, but or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? That word patience, again, is our Greek word makrothumia, long-suffering. Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. It led, 1 Timothy chapter 1, it led Paul to repentance. Rather than instantly destroying people, and again, this is where I think I would have had a hard time. I definitely would have a hard time being as patient with some people as God was. Rather than just immediately destroying people when they sinned, he gave them opportunities to repent. He encouraged them to repent. And so Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. He shows his patience. Even though the word doesn't appear in 1 John, he shows his patience by continually forgiving us of our sins. When we go to God and ask God for forgiveness. By the way, I see some of you writing frantically. I understand the print is small. I tried to get too much, I'm sure, on one screen. The slides will be available on the webpage. They already are. Somebody asked me this morning, I don't even remember who, but somebody asked me this morning if I could send them the notes from the lesson this morning. The slideshow with everything, basically everything that I said this morning, is already on the webpage. All of this will be on the webpage probably before you get home tonight. And so if you're interested in this, again, this is just a sampling. I wanted to make the point first that God is long-suffering, that God is patient, and he always has been. Sometimes the picture is painted of God, as in the Old Testament, he was a God of wrath. In the Old Testament, he was a God of anger. In the Old Testament, he was a God of justice. But now, somehow or another, the picture is that God has changed when we get to the New Testament, and he doesn't care about justice anymore. And he doesn't get angry anymore. Now God is just love. That picture is wrong on so many levels. He has always been a God of justice and mercy. That idea, those two ideas are not incompatible in the nature and the character of God. When Moses was given the opportunity to see just a glimpse of God, God described himself as being a God who is slow to anger, long-suffering. And yet in the passage we looked at in Numbers, not a God who will overlook the shortcomings of His people, overlook the shortcomings of His children. So here's what I want to say tonight. Three things, and the lesson will be yours. Three things to remember about the long-suffering of God. God is long-suffering. He always has been long-suffering. We don't have an Old Testament God that has one nature and character and a New Testament God that has a different nature and character. God is God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has always been slow to anger. He has always been long-suffering. So there are three things that we need to remember about the long-suffering of God. And the first one is this. Long-suffering is not endless tolerance. We make a mistake when we presume that the long-suffering of God means that God forgets. Some of us, when we were children, counted on the forgetfulness of time. Did we not? That if I do something in the morning and Mom says, wait till Dad gets home, I'm praying all day, even as a six-year-old, that she will forget by the time Dad gets home. Somehow or another, she never seemed to have forgotten, but that's what I hoped for anyway. Or when you're with your parents someplace and you say something you shouldn't say or you do something you shouldn't do and they give you that look, and you all know the look. And you know something's coming, but what you're hoping is they will forget. They will, and sometimes they do they not? You know, sometimes they do. Sometimes it just slips past them because, let's face it, you know, we're getting older. our minds aren't exactly what they used to be. People have a tendency to forget. We get distracted. Have you ever done this? I did it this afternoon. Have you ever walked into a room and then stopped and asked yourself the question, why did I come in here? Somebody nods your head yes, so I can at least like it. And I stood there for a good little while this afternoon. I don't think I ever did figure out what I was. I turned around and went back to my recliner and resumed my nap, taking care of important things. I know I had something on my mind, but I just couldn't remember what it was. That's not God. That is not God. And it didn't matter how much time you have. It might be a lifetime. God will not forget. Look at 2 Peter again, chapter 3. And this time we'll look at verses 7, 8, and 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, text that we ended our lesson with this morning. By the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. God is going to punish those who are ungodly. He doesn't want to. He wants everyone to be saved. But God will destroy the ungodly. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. If you could live on the face of this earth for 1,000 years, that wouldn't be long enough for God to forget your sin. For God to forget the things that you have done that separated you from Him. And eventually God's patience will run out. Back to that passage we just looked at in 1 Peter chapter 3. Because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, God gave that generation of human beings 100 years to change their mind. And during that 100 years, Noah preached. And again, at the end of the 100 years, he had successfully converted 7 people. And they were members of his immediate family. God gave them 100 years. What happened at the end of the 100 years? These people went into the ark. Everybody else perished in the water. Everybody else was destroyed. God did not forget. God's patience is not endless tolerance. And we need to be careful that we don't make that mistake. That is a deadly mistake. Some people, I think, clearly some people misinterpret the long-suffering of God. Paul says that, as a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 2. I want to read Romans chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. I read verse 3 just a moment ago. I said we'd come back to it. Romans chapter 2 and verse 3 beginning. Paul says, "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" I said at the end of the sermon this morning that it may very well be that you're here, and that would still be true tonight. God has let you live. He has protected you or guarded you from disease. He has kept you from accidental death. He's kept your mind clear, relatively clear at least. Your reasoning power. God has preserved that. God has guarded that. Why? Maybe because He's giving you time to repent. He's giving you time to change. But don't assume that God will forget. Don't assume that the long-suffering of God means God will just ignore it. God shows great patience with His people, and yet there is a limit. I don't have time to go back and look at these. We looked at Exodus 34, mentioned Psalm 86 just a few moments ago. God is slow to wrath, but the very expression slow to wrath means eventually wrath comes. He doesn't get there quickly. He doesn't rush to judgment. He's not anxious to exhibit His wrath on human beings, but eventually that happens. Number one, long-suffering is not endless tolerance. Here's the second thing. Long-suffering does not mean that sin will go unpunished. The long-suffering of God does not mean that He is Santa Claus. And you understand, I see some puzzled looks on people's faces. I've said this here before. The story of Santa Claus, I know, has changed some down through the years. But the idea of Santa Claus, I mean, my brother and I, we were on our best behavior between Thanksgiving and Christmas when we were small. You know, that's why? Because of the threat of the wrath of Santa Claus was there, right? You know, He sees you when you're sleeping. I always thought that was kind of creepy. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. And what happened to, I don't know if they even tell this story to children anymore, but what happens to the bad little boys and girls? They don't get presents. They get, yeah, that's right, they get coal in their stockings. And if you're wondering why would Santa Claus put coal in somebody's stockings, you know, some of the older people would be happy to explain that to you after services. But what ends up happening on Christmas morning? You know, what ends up happening? Even the bad little boys and girls get presents. Santa Claus caves. He's a big softy. You know, he caves. And everybody gets presents. That's the God image that so many people in the world have. That's the God image, I'm afraid, that maybe some among us have too. I'll just wait Him out. He loves me too much. God wants me to be happy. And so I'm going to ignore God's law. I'm going to alter God's law. I'm going to change God's law. And God won't care because He's Santa Claus or He's Grandpa. He's Pop. And He'll do what makes me happy. He'll let me get away with whatever it is that I have decided. I wonder, that is not the picture of God. Long-suffering does not mean that sin will go unpunished. A little bit longer reading, I thought I'd just put it all on the screen from Numbers chapter 14. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. We read that a moment ago, but go on. Please pardon the iniquity of this people. This is Moses' prayer. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of Your steadfast love, just as You have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. And then God answers that request in verse 20. God says, I have pardoned according to Your word, but true, this is God speaking now, truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of these men who have seen My glory and My signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have put Me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed My voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despised Me shall see it. You listen to the report of the 10 spies, the 10 unfaithful spies. You didn't listen to the report of the godly men. who told you that if we have God's help, we can conquer this land, we can take possession of this land. And God said, I won't forget that. I won't forget it. I will pardon them because you ask, he says to Moses, but I will punish them. I'm going to keep them out of the promised land. Long-suffering does not mean that sin will go unpunished. At times, God puts up with sinful people. And again, I mentioned a few moments ago, when I read, especially through the Old Testament, I find myself thinking about God's long-suffering, about God's patience, and thinking, I could not have done that. I would have been hard-pressed to give Ahab another chance. And he blew it even after God gave him another chance. I would have been hard-pressed to spare Nineveh. I have great sympathy with Jonah and Jonah's concerns about the city of Nineveh. I would have been hard-pressed to see how God could use Babylon in the way he was about to use it. I have tremendous sympathy with Habakkuk's struggles and Habakkuk's questions. But God is long-suffering. And the scriptures tell us that sometimes he does that so he can demonstrate his glory. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 9 about God. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. What is it to us if God wants to be patient with ungodly people? Sometimes, Paul says, he's doing that to demonstrate his power, to demonstrate his wrath, to demonstrate his glory. That doesn't mean that sin will be overlooked by God. It doesn't mean that sin will go unpunished. So that's the second thing. The third point I want to make is this, and that is, and we've read this in a number of different passages, long-suffering is a chance for salvation. That's exactly what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter says in verse 15, and I hope you have this underlined in your New Testaments. I hope you have this highlighted in your Bibles. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, God means his patience to be used as an opportunity to repent. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Why does God put up with me? Why is God, with all my weaknesses and all my struggles and all my shortcomings and all the times that I stumble and fall, why does God keep giving me opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent? He wants me to be saved. God's long-suffering is salvation. It's interesting to me to contemplate that. I mean, and it is just contemplation. That's all it is. I told somebody after services this morning, and there will be no illustrations of this either now or at any time later, but I've done some really stupid things in my life. I've done a few things. I've been involved in a few things that I should not have survived. And I've wondered down through the years, why did I survive? I don't know this. I don't know. I'm not suggesting that I know that God gave me another opportunity, but the scriptures clearly teach that we are to count the patience of God as salvation. And so I was spared the consequences of my stupidity. I suspect that I'm not alone in that. I've also been in situations where I probably should have been killed, that had nothing to do with me. Maybe a drunk driver of another vehicle or a reckless driver of another vehicle. There have been times in my life when, again, I've walked away from situations like that and heard people say, I can't believe that you survived that. Not many, not large numbers, but it's happened. And so it's interesting to me to contemplate in my own life that I may still, I've heard a doctor say, I'm sorry, Mr. Kerr, but you have cancer. Twice. And here I am, still standing here, I wonder about that. I think about that. And every time I think about that, I always think about the long-suffering of God. I always think about the patience of God. I try very hard to count the long-suffering of God as salvation. And so when we extend the invitation, as we're getting ready to do, I think it's legitimate to ask you to think about your life and to think about the long-suffering of God while we sing the invitation song. Why are you here? You know, why are you here? I suspect I'm not the only one who has survived, who has come through some challenging and difficult times. Why are you here? Could it be that God is being patient with you to give you another opportunity to respond to the invitation? The long-suffering of God is much too grand a theme to contemplate in this short a period of time. But those three things, I think, are important to remember. That long-suffering is not endless tolerance. God may have kept you safe up to this point. It doesn't mean that He will continue to do that on into the foreseeable future. God's patience has its limits. Long-suffering does not mean that sin will go unpunished. If you think that, you know, a number of years ago I did some horrible thing and I've never asked God for forgiveness, but surely God has forgotten about it. Or if you think I've gotten my life in such a mess, but really God doesn't care. God wants me to be happy. God will just overlook that, or God will ignore that. You're operating on an extremely dangerous false premise. The long-suffering of God is a chance for salvation. And so, I'll close with Isaiah. We started with Isaiah. I'll close with a verse from Isaiah and we'll sing the invitation song. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. That's what the invitation is. Encouraging you to know that God is waiting to be gracious to you. He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for Him. Will you count the long-suffering of God as salvation tonight? Can we help you in any way to respond to God's invitation? We're going to sing this song, Oh, Why Not Tonight. While we sing the words to this song, think about your relationship with God. Think about what you need to do to make things right with God. If there's anything we can do to help you in any way to respond to God's invitation, please let us help you. Come down to one of the front seats. Do that right now while we stand and sing. We invite you to come. Oh, do not let